fire. We know that everyone will go into eternity. And as I like to say, not everyone's going to make it home. I like to say it, but I really don't like to think it's true. Some people are going to end up in hell for the rest of their lives. And so with that concept, Paul writes these two chapters. Because the practical living, you have to live among the world in order for them to see Christ living through you. And not only do you have to live in this world so they see Christ through you, but we need a mindset how short life is. Because if we don't have a mindset, if you get on the mind of that, you know, well, we got plenty of time, you know. I got plenty of time to deal with things, or plenty of time to fix that, or plenty of time to do those things. And all of a sudden, you know, time's just short. And so Paul is writing this, and we'll see this at the end of chapter 13. Paul brings this back into perspective, because if we start there in verse 8, where we ended off 7 last time we studied, verse 8 begins this in light of that truth, in light of the future, in light of the fact that God could come or call us out any minute. Paul says there's something a whole lot more important you need to be worried about. And I find that very ironic, living in the world that we live in. So let me ask it this way. How easy is it for you to get fired up, get excited, get mad, or begin to do nothing but focus on the wrong of this world? You know, every time you watch the news, I was going to watch the news tonight, and Kim said, please don't turn that on. Just don't turn that on. I don't like to watch that news reading. So, you know, it's very easy because why? We see the unfairness. We see the wrong. We see everything that is wrong being said it's right, and everything that is right is being stifled that's your opinion, you can't speak it. And so we're living in this time where it's so easy for us to be preoccupied. It's so easy for us to begin to think nothing but, and all our conversations are about the things that are going on and the things that are going wrong, and can't wait for the next election. Everything's going to change, all these things. And all you do is begin to discuss things that Paul says, listen, it's important, as we saw in the first part of chapter 13, it's important you need to obey the authority or the position of the authority, because those positions are all designed by God. God said he has an authoritative structure. He is the head of the church. And under him, we have all of us. And he has man, and he has woman, and he has law, and he has all these different structures of authority. And he says, God said, I established those positions, and because I established them, you need to show Christ's love through you by respecting the position. That doesn't mean you agree with the man sitting in the chair. You just respect the position. And so with that mindset, he goes on now and says in verse 8 of chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So what's Paul saying? Basically, is a discussion to the believers, the obligation to the civil liberties in the way of obeying the law is very important, but he's thinking concerning believers to debt to no one. He's comparing this. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to have a credit card. He's not saying it's wrong to have to owe things. But what he is saying is that when you owe man anything but to love one another, he's comparing the importance. And what he's saying is it is more important to love people than it is to really worry about all these other things, to be in debt to somebody, to want so many of the material things that you're basically, you know, Proverbs says that we are slaved to the lender. When we borrow money from the bank, and the bank says, you better do 4 cartwheels and a flip or I'm taking your home, guess who does the cartwheel and flips? Well, not me. That'd be an ER room. But anyway, we get somebody to do it. You know, we have this understanding that we're enslaved to that person that lends us money. And Paul says, as important as that is, there's one more thing that's more important. And he goes back into the love of the brother, the love of the other people. And so he says that, let no debt remain or outstanding, or basically it says, do not keep on owing anyone anything. It's long term, and I realize that we live in a world where that's almost impossible not to have some form of debt. I mean, you can have little to none. Some people were able to do that. But there's some form. I mean, you got cars. Things wear out, right? You got cars. You got school. You got things that you do. But what he's saying is that when you begin to owe things, that means you begin to be enslaved by those things. And that means by you being enslaved in those things, you can no longer do the greatest thing that God is wanting you to do. So he says, back off that stuff. Be careful that. Don't be so far indebted into that. Expect, again, to continue the debt. The only thing, as he compares this, the only thing that he wants us to be in debt for is the love of the other person, is the love of the brother. He said, make that part of your debt. Make that something you owe to them. You owe that love. You owe that. Why? Because he goes on again, speaking of the light of the future, the importance of continuing showing the love is seen in the next verse, in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what Paul is doing, again, knowing who he's writing this letter to, you and I, we don't have the Ten Commandments ingrained in our mind like these people did. I mean, the Ten Commandments, when you realize these letters that were written to the very, very, very young church, their upbringing, their understanding, by the age of 12, these Jewish men memorized the first five books of the Bible, which included the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So in Exodus 20, they would have understood that. They would have memorized these Ten Commandments. So what Paul is doing is he's speaking and quoting these commandments, but it's interesting, these social section of the commandments. First five commandments deal with you and I in our relationship with God. Don't put any other gods before me. All those first five deal with me and God. The last five of the Ten Commandments deal with me and you. They're the social commandments. This is what you don't do to your God, and this is what you do not do to the people around you. And so he's quoting from them, and interesting enough, when he does quote from them, in the order, he's quoting the seventh commandment, the sixth commandment, the eighth commandment, and the tenth. They would have understood that to be something a little bit different than what we may see tonight. And because to them, basically quoting these, he's summing up the entire section of the law by simply quoting the same thing that Christ said when he asked, what is the greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul says, listen, in all of the laws that we see, in all of the laws that are out there in the government, now this is where I want to just sort of try to get our minds thinking a little bit. If our government does something to take away something that we have, we get a little excited, don't we? Like, that ain't happening. But what about when we don't love the brother, which Christ said is the greatest of all the law? Does it bother us? You see, we need to consider, and Paul's saying the same thing. You need to think through. We get so excited, so fired up, so angry at the unfairness of the law and the people that are running it, but yet even our own lives, we're missing the greatest commandment. We're missing the greatest one. And we don't seem to be bothered when we don't like someone or we don't like something or we lash out because we're not in agreement with it. So what Paul's saying is, listen, it's more important that you follow the last one, or the, as he listed there in the verse, verse 9, is the briefly comprehended in his saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, says the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so what I started thinking through when I was studying this, I thought, wow, and I know I'm speaking my own deal, how easy it is for me to start talking about or being angry with some of the things that you see going on in our world. But then I'll see somebody or say something, or there'll be an argument, or, you know, you just got that person, that thorn in your side, you know, that thorn in your flesh. God allows everybody to have one of those. Preachers are special. God allows them to have a whole church full. No, I mean, he allows a few more people. But when you look at that person that is the one that just sort of gets under your skin, you know, I don't want nothing to do with that person. Or, you know, why do we even have the phrase blindsided? Why do we even understand what that means? If the greatest commandment, the greatest law to obey is to love your neighbor better than yourself, why do we get blindsided? Why do we blindside people? And so I think what Paul is trying to bring across here to these readers in Rome was the fact of you're more worried about what Rome is doing. You're more worried about what the laws are doing. And all along, you're not concerned about the greatest one. Because the best thing we can do is love the enemy, love the neighbor. Why? Because there's a future coming. There's a day coming when it's all going to be done. He says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to the neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of his sleep, now is a time, or now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul now is expressing his divine love and in our constant responsibility. Basically, we need to continue to be understanding that there's an end to all this. And I love the way he put this in verse 11. And he adds it even in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And so what he's saying here in verse 11 is, wake up from your sleep. What does that mean to you and I? I mean, we're awake, right? Most of you look like you're awake. Some of you I question. I think so many people have learned the art of sleeping with their eyes open in pews. I don't know. It's like we need to realize, we need to wake up. Why? Why do we need to wake up? Because we're so concerned about the things that don't reflect Christ in our life. We're more concerned about the other stuff. Paul says, look, you got to wake up. And so it's important to wake up from all of this. Or basically the R, you know, we need to wake up and from the slumber, from the sleep, and the need for the alertness. Why? Why do we need to wake up? Why do we need to be alert? Because now is the high time, or now is our salvation near. What does that mean? Now is our salvation near. Does that mean a bunch of unsaved people that don't know Christ, all of a sudden they're all going to come? No, what that means is that our salvation from this earth to heaven is near. You see, we understand what salvation means on earth. We understand that accepting Christ in our life because of what he did on the cross, we need that. We ask him into our heart and life. We have that salvation, and that saves us, or that allows us to be part of the family of God. And there's going to be another day that God is going to save us from the wrath of God. He's going to save us from the eternal state of hell, complete separation from God for eternity. We're going to be saved from that. That's the salvation he's talking about. He's talking about there's coming a day that we are going to be saved from all of that. And that is what? What's the one of the most important words in that verse is near. Because we have lived life. I've been in church all my life, preaching for 29 years and all these things. And it's like, okay, we preach that it's close. We preach that it's coming. We preach that it's near. And sometimes when you say the same thing often enough, it just becomes like a routine, right? Just becomes like a, yeah, I know, yeah, that's true. But Paul's now saying, listen, you need to wake up. Because every day, and I love the way he put it, every day is nearer, as that salvation in verse 11, is nearer than when we believed. How long have you been saved? Some of you may be years. Well, that day when you enter into heaven is closer now than the day when you first got saved. That's what Paul's saying. Every day we wake up, we are one day closer to that event, aren't we? One day closer. That's why I've said it before. When we wake up, that's God's choice, right? God allows us to wake up out of a sleep. You don't have much of a choice in that. If you're sleeping and you die, well, you know, there's nothing you can do about that. But when God does allow us to wake up, the rest of the day, it's our choices on how we're going to serve him, how we're going to be faithful to that. But we're one day closer every day of our life. And if you're like me, my goal in life now, my greatest goal in life now is just to grow old gracefully. I'm not old. I'm growing there, getting there, but I do have more years behind me than in front of me. And all of us do. And so when Paul says that, listen, it's important to obey the authority. It's important to understand the law. But the greatest one we're missing. And he says, you got to love them because the time is near. Get out of your sleep. Our salvation is drawing closer and closer. It's now than when we first believe. And again, verse 12 says the same thing. The night is far spent. In his hand, cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness to me are the ones that you and I are so involved in. Everything else that the world offers. And we're not involved in the best that God wants for us. Now that doesn't mean you have to be a really bad person, does it? That doesn't mean you have to be somebody that's out there cussing and swearing and going out and doing all the things you do and going out and doing all the things that are bad in this world. You could be a very good person and just don't do what God wants you to do, and it's just as bad. So in that realm of that, in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting, not drunkenness, not in the chambering of wantingness or strife or envy. Paul says, why are so many Christians, now Paul didn't say this because he wasn't alive today, but he said it back then, I'm going to say it today. Why are so many Christians trying to live so close to the world? Man, we ought to be worlds apart. We ought to be separate in what we do, what we say, what we think, where we go. Why? Because we've got the love of Christ in us. How is the world going to see different if we're not different? How are they going to understand what they need if we don't show them, I don't need what you have? If I keep showing the world I need what you have, why are they going to see anything in me that they need? Because it's the same. So Paul says, listen, there's a life that needs to be lived. There's a life that you need to understand. Because the Christian lifestyle, as best as we can, must be as pure as possible. We need to be living the best life we can be living. Because why? We're going to stand before God one day. That's the future. That's the salvation he's talking about. And I don't know, maybe we'll all go in the rapture. That'd be nice. Maybe someone tonight won't make it through the night. When God calls your last breath home, you're going. There ain't nobody going to stop that last breath from going stop. And so when we understand that perspective, and that's why Paul begins, he goes from the practical living, he says this is the practical living, and now here's why you live it. It is so important in our lives that we live that practical life. Why? So that we can share Christ, and because we're going to stand before him one day soon. And I think I'm safe to say the word soon because I'm not defining a time. I'm just defining the speed in which it seems to be happening. It's coming. It's coming quick. And so Paul, in all of that, puts it into perspective and brings it back into basically the last verse there in verse 14. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof. Putting on the armor of God. Put that armor on in a way that really makes a difference in our life. And we know that, how true that is when we put on the clothes or clothe ourselves or put on Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. They all talk about putting on that armor, putting on his garment so that they can see him. And so it's kind of, to me, it's very ironic when we see this coming into this closing of this law. Because when we jump into chapter 14, it's dealing with other Christians. You see, so far, 13 and 14 is dealing with the unsaved. It's dealing with the world. It's dealing with the people that don't know Christ. We are to love them. And we have a world that's really going in many different directions, and there are people who are doing things into their body. There are people that are becoming things that they're not biologically to become. And there's, as Scripture says, there's lover of themselves, they're lovers of their own kind. and all those things that are coming down, and we see how the importance of that, but we also understand they all have a soul, and they all need loved. So what they do in this world, no matter what the sin may be, no matter what the lifestyle may be, no matter what is going on in their life, they still have a soul that needs loved to Christ. So that doesn't mean you agree with everything that's going on. Doesn't mean you agree with who and what and all the craziness and stuff's going on. But you got to love them. You got to love them to Christ. And so with that being said, Paul closes that whole section with, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them see the difference. So when they see the difference and they know the difference, it's very important when they do that. So we're going to jump into chapter 14 next week, and hopefully that sort of stirs us a little bit to sort of rise above all the junk you see, rise above all the unfairness and all the craziness in our world, because the song that we sung, Great is He. And 1 John says, greater is He that is in you than in the world. We can still show the love of Christ. No matter what, no matter how it looks, no matter what we do, we can show the love of Christ in the realms of the world in which we live. And that's what Paul was most important about. Because every minute of our day and every day we have, we're going to be sitting before God, standing before God, and we're going to be held accountable for that. We're going to be appearing before Him. And He's going to ask us some pretty tough questions, isn't He? He knows the secret sins of our heart. He knows the secret thoughts of our heart. He knows all those things. And He's going to start asking us some questions. Not so that we give Him an answer, but so that we have to answer. He knows the answers. So that appearing, that future, is what drives Paul to simply say, listen, yes, be concerned. Yes, do all that you can. But the most important thing is make sure you love them. Don't just judge them. Because chapter 14 is going into the realm of why do you judge the brother? Why do you judge the other Christian? Why do you judge those people? So we're going to learn a little bit about judging as we go down in chapter 14. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the study tonight. I pray as we continue to ponder it, continue to think through it. God, You give us the understanding we need. Our world is very messed up. And yet, Father, we know that until You come and change the heart of the person, we're never going to change the outside. And Lord, I pray that as You allow us to live in this world, that we do exemplify that love that You've given us. You loved us while we were yet sinners, and You sent Your Son to die for us. And that love that You gave to us needs to be a love that is lived out among the people so that they see a difference. And God, I just thank You for the strength and the power and the wisdom You give us to do that. Lord, we just lift it all up to You in Your Son's name. Amen.